This is God's word found in Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. For to this end, we would say for to this purpose or for this cause. That's what end means. It means a goal. It means a purpose or a cause. So it's speaking about a goal that our Lord Jesus Christ had. For to this end, Christ, he's the anointed one. That's what Christ means. It comes from the Greek Christos. In Hebrew, it would be like Mashiach or Messiah. It means the same thing. They both mean anointed, and in this case, anointed for a purpose, to be the king of God's adopted people, to redeem them. So, for to this end, Christ both died and rose. He died. We know that's a historical fact and a scriptural fact that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. We know through scripture it was more than just a physical death of his physical life passing. We know that he died a death that goes beyond the telling of the human tongue, that he was actually forsaken of God as he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he received God's wrath for the sins of all of God's people as he hung on the cross. So he actually, in a sense, we can say, died a death in trespasses and sins for us before he commended his spirit into the hand of the Father and died physically. He died and rose. God accepted his offering. And that's the only offering we find regarding Jesus Christ in the scripture. Many times in modern Christianity, it's portrayed that Christ is being offered to people and it's up to them to accept him or not. That's just not in the scripture. There's one offering that Jesus Christ made, spoken of in the Bible, and he offered himself to God without spot. And the scripture tells us, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So Jesus Christ offered himself once to God for an offering. God accepted that offering. When it was accepted and complete, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Then he commended his spirit into the hand of his Father for physical death. So he rose from the dead 3 days later, showing God's approval of Christ's offering. It was accepted completely. So he rose from the dead on the third day and revived. He stayed with his apostles for 40 days, teaching more of the kingdom of God and proving beyond the shadow of a doubt his resurrection. And then he took them up on the Mount of Olives and he rose and went back to heaven as the Son of God, seated on the right hand of God, ruling, reigning, and making intercession for us. He both died and rose, and he revived. And it was for a purpose, this verse tells us. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. What's the purpose? That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Lord means the ruler, means the boss. It means the master. And the question might arise, well, wait a minute, wasn't the Son of God, being fully equal with God, wasn't he already the master of everything? Wasn't he already the ruler of the universe, having made the universe, being the creator? As the scripture tells us he was, wasn't he already almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent? wasn't he already ruling over everything before he died? And my answer is, yes, he was. Well, then why does it say for to this end or to this purpose that he died and rose and revived that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living? Let me answer it this way. As far as the human race is concerned, had Christ not died and risen and revived, he would be the Lord of the dead, because he's the Lord of all creation, but there would be no living humans. Now, I'm not talking about just the destruction of the race. I mean that when Adam fell by disobeying God, and he became dead in trespasses and sins the day he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then all his and Eve's children and all the children begotten of their children and all generations, since they were conceived in sin and begotten in iniquity, they were all dead in trespasses and sins, fit only for the lake of fire. And would Jesus be the Lord of them? Would the Son of God be the Lord of them? Yes. It's just they would all be dead in trespasses and sins and would all go to the lake of fire, and God would be totally just, righteous, fair, and good to send them there. But that's not his purpose. That's not his mercy. That's not his grace. That was not his plan. His plan would be that the Lord Jesus Christ would be Lord of the dead and the living. He died and rose and revived so that in the human race there would be the living. And when I say living, I mean alive forever in God. So for that end, and the question that needs to be asked, well, did he achieve that purpose? Did he achieve that end? Did he reach that goal? Oh, yes. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, the scripture says. It tells us that he indeed achieved his end. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? That there would be a multitude of human beings, more numerous than the stars, that would be alive in him. And he reached that goal. And that's the message of the gospel today. Jesus Christ reached his goal on the cross. It wasn't an oversight. It was not a mess up. It was not a failure that people didn't accept him in general. It was a complete success because he came to go to the cross. He came to die for the sins of his people. He came to put away those sins as far as the east is from the west. He came to offer himself to God, and he did that, and he was accepted, and the sins were put away, and he's totally successful. He is completely victorious. And so for this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Is he still the Lord of the dead? The people that are still dead in trespasses and sins, is he their master? Is he their boss? He certainly is ruling over them as he rules over everything in this universe. He always has. He always will rule over everything in this universe. But now not only does he rule over inanimate creation, now not only does he rule over those that are dead in trespasses and sins, he rules over this huge number that are alive in him. They have been begotten unto everlasting life. Now let me declare something that you hear often from me. There is a difference from the term Lord and the term God as you read through the scripture. Lord means just what we said. It means the master, the ruler, the boss. That's what Lord means. And it's used in several other contexts in the Bible. Sometimes a servant will call his master Lord. One time, Sarah even called Abraham Lord. It writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And then if you go back in Genesis 18 and read where she did that, it's pretty funny. Because Abraham has reached the ripe age of 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old, and she's never had a baby. And she's in the tent, and Abraham is in the door of the tent, and God comes for a visit in the form of three men. And he runs out and greets him and says, let us fix you a dinner. And he has a calf killed and bakes bread and sets everything for them to eat. And they get to talking. And the Lord says, this next year about this time, according to the time of life, Sarah will bear a child, will bear a son. And Sarah hears this while she's in the tent. And she starts laughing. She says, I, being old, will I know pleasure? And my Lord also being old? And so she's talking, she's basically saying, look, I'm an old woman, and he's even older than I am. He was about 10 years older than she was. And shall we know pleasure, my Lord, being old? And she starts laughing, and it's kind of humorous. So that was her term of respect for Abraham, who truly was her old man. And that's the way she addressed him. But several times you find that in the Bible, Lord is used in the term of master. God, on the other hand, means something different. God means one who is worshiped or reverenced. That's what God means. And it's different because over and over again in the Scripture, we learn this truth said over and over again, even by our Lord Jesus Christ, that God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. One of the clearest instances of that is found in the Gospels. You can find this in Matthew 22. You find it in Mark 12. You find it in Luke 20, where there are some Sadducees that are trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ in a debate, trying to get him to stumble. And they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. And they're trying to show how ridiculous it is to believe in life after death. So they're having this debate with the Lord, and they said, Master, there was Moses has commanded us that if a man die and he doesn't have any children, then his widow should marry his brother to raise up children to his name. Now there was with us a man who had a wife, and he died having no children. And so she married his brother, and the brother died and had no children. And she married another brother of his, and he died and having no children. As a matter of fact, there were seven boys, and she married all seven of them. And the seventh died, leaving her with no children. And last of all, she died. Now, here's the gotcha, they thought. They said, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, seeing that all had her to wife? They thought, this is just impossible that you could have a resurrection and a woman with seven husbands in the resurrection. Just couldn't see how that would happen. The Lord said, you do err. That is, you make a mistake not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. For they that are in the resurrection are as the angels in heaven, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. So basically, all this thing about being married is something here for people on earth that God has ordained. But that's not the way it is in heaven. By the way, how is it in heaven? I think we're all brethren. We're brothers and sisters. I think we transcend gender at that the greatness and power of God's children glorified will be beyond all of that. But he just tells us plainly, we know this, that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then he went further. He didn't just leave it at saying that you've got it wrong, how it is in the resurrection. He said, but as touching the resurrection, as touching the dead, that they do rise, he said, have you not read how God at the burning bush saith unto Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, they knew that scripture was true. They knew that God was not the God of the dead. He was the God of the living. And it's in the Psalms and it's in Isaiah. And I'll plan to go there real quickly. But they knew that. But what caught them there is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for centuries when Moses was alive. So Moses goes up there and he's at the burning bush and he's 80 years old. A fugitive from Egypt when he was 40 years of keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. Here he is 80 years old and he sees the burning bush and it burns and burns and burns and it's not consumed. And God speaks to him out of the bush and says, put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou treadest is holy. And Moses removed his shoes and God said, I am, not I was, I am, that is right now, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. You know what he was saying to Moses? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are right now worshiping me. It's been centuries, but they are alive. After they've been buried for a long time, they are in my presence and they're worshiping me. And the Sadducees knew that. I don't even think they expected him to come up with an argument out of the book of Exodus, but he did, and it was crystal clear. They knew God was not the God of the dead. He's only the God of the living. He's the Lord of the dead and the living, but he is only the God of the living. You know why? Because the dead cannot worship him. Now, let's prove that this is the truth of Scripture. Let me go to Psalm 115. It's in multiple Psalms, but I'm just going to go to that one alone. Psalm 115. We read in verse 17 and 18. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. There, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have this truth. The dead praise not the Lord. Those that are dead don't worship the true and living God. They can't. Say, what do you mean, the dead in trespasses and sins or the physically dead? Well, obviously, those that are dead in trespasses and sins don't praise God. They don't worship God because they can't. They can't. And those that are physically dead, they do worship him in spirit. That's what God was saying to Moses. But their bodies don't appear in meeting anymore. So in the sense that they're dead, that means that he's not the God of the dead. They're not praising him. They're not worshiping him. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 38 and see this truth taught again. In Isaiah 38, Hezekiah makes this prayer after God works a miracle on him. He says in Isaiah 38, verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Verse 19, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. So there's the teaching of Scripture that God is the God of the living. Do you know the reason that you are able to worship the real Lord of the universe? It's because he's given you his life. He's given you spiritual life in Jesus Christ, and that enables you to praise and worship the true and living God. You can't do that just because you're a human being, because every human being is conceived dead in trespasses and sins. They may worship something else. They may worship the work of their own hands. They may worship others. Let me give you an example of God's things that are worshiped. Well, there's statues, there's possessions, they're worshiped. There are people. Have you ever seen somebody take admiration of a celebrity to an extreme? You remember back in the days when some singer celebrity would appear, and there were just girls crying and fainting and guys fighting for a position and all that. That's really worship. That's really giving praise to someone, and human beings do that. Now, part of the reason for the gospel and the ministry of the church is for this, that our God would be the Lord. That the one who truly is not only our master, but the ruler of the universe, would be the one that we actually worship and give praise to. That's the reason God sends men to declare him. Let me give you an example of this. Let's go over to 1 Kings in chapter 18. And I just want to point out a strange expression in there that I think proves what I'm trying to teach here. Okay, this is 1 Kings 18, a real familiar story. And I want to start in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. I'll read several verses after that. And I think when I get to the last verse I read, which will be, verse 39. You'll see how this goes to the point I'm trying to make. 1 Kings 18, 21 through 39. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God..." Okay, we're getting to it already. "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal..." That means if Baal is God, "then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as was contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." What a strange way to say it. The Lord, He is the God. In fact, my mind often wants to read over that and read it as if they just said, "The Lord is God. The Lord, He is God." But that's not what it says. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You see, they'd gotten to a place at this point where they worshiped a number of things. They had a golden calf that was a god worshipped in the town of Bethel, in the south of their territory. They had another golden calf in the city of Dan, which was in the north of their territory. They worshipped these golden calves and things, and now Jezebel had married their king, Ahab. She brought in the worship of Baal, and Baal was well supported by Jezebel, 450 prophets, and then there were even hundreds more than this. There was a huge religious organization here that had been developed. So there were a lot of gods to choose from. And in making their own gods or following the god of the government at that point there, which was Jezebel and Ahab, in following that, they had begun to direct their praise and their worship and their resources and their time to Baal or to a golden calf or to another golden calf. They'd been doing that. But after Elijah showed them this, and God, I can't imagine what kind of fire that was that would burn up the bullock and the wood and the rocks and the dust and dry up the water in the trench, the fire of God, they had clearly seen something of God's power, and that was their response. The Lord, that is the ruler of the universe, the Creator, He is the only one worthy of our worship. He's the only one to worship. Now back to the text. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. For unto this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be the Lord, that He might be the Lord of the dead and the living. That is, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He is ruler of the living. He's always been the ruler of everything. As I said, He always will be. He is right now ruling over everything. Every molecule is ruled over by Jesus Christ. Right now, He's the master of it all. But He died and rose and revived that there might be living people in the human race. And I'm not talking about a few. It's not a frozen chosen. It is an innumerable host. It is a great number from every nation. Every tribe, every kindred, every people, every language. He's got living because He's called them from death and trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. That's called regeneration. It's called being born again. It's called being born from above. It's called being called by God. It's called being quickened. It's called a number of things in the Scripture, but that's it. When the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God, comes into the heart of a person, they go from being dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. And the reason that He can do that and still be righteous is that he died and he rose and he revived. So there are the living. Now, what does this mean to us? What does this mean to us? Child of God, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is your Lord. He is your ruler. Here's the question that I ask myself and to you as well. For us, is the Lord the God? See, there's several that are mentioned as gods in the scripture. There are false idols. There was Baal. As a matter of fact, even Christ quoted in the Psalms where it is written, "Ye are gods." You know, because God means the one that should receive respect. It's a term applied to judges. It's a term applied to those who are the rulers of the people. But there's only one God worthy of our worship. There are many people that are worthy of our respect. In fact, I hope that's the way we treat each other always in here. That I'll treat you that way, that you'll treat me that way, and that you'll treat one another that way. With respect, but as far as the one to receive worship, be like the Israelites learned that day. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Jesus Christ died, rose, and revived. He is Lord of the living. Now, let the God of your life be on purpose, explicitly, be praise and glory and worship to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you, Lord, again for such another beautiful day, the sunshine, the flowers, the many good things that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for loved ones in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of glory. Thank you for dying and then rising, reviving, for sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us, that we might, unworthy as we are, live forever in your presence. To God, what must it be to be in your presence? The one who made the universe loves us enough to lay down his life. Dear Father, we thank you for goodness that you given us. We thank you for food, clothing, and shelter. We thank you, dear God, for your word preserved. We thank you, Lord, for the feeling of your closeness from time to time, and we ask that it would come often and stay long. Dear Lord, send laborers into your harvest, O God. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Revive us, O Lord, and help us to share with others that truly the Lord who rules over the universe is our God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.